Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi everyone, this is Jenny. Welcome and thanks for listening in. Today we are going to talk about a subject called creation care. If you're wondering what that is, continue listening. And we are very glad to have two special guests with us who are eminently able to discuss this subject with us. The first is Dr. Benjamin Grandy, who studied at the University of Oxford in the field of atmospheric physics. So thank you, Benjamin, for being here.
Thank you, Jenny.
And then we also have Reverend Lam Kuo Yong, pastor at Katong Presbyterian Church. Mm-hmm. Thank you for being here.
Well, I'm happy to be here.
Kuo Yong, we are going to start with you, okay?
Okay.
Because as Christians, we have this notion called the cultural mandate, which we read in the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a little bit more about that and how that's related to creation care?
The term cultural mandate has a range of meaning, and it depends on what context we use the term in. And in the context of creation care, sometimes people also use the term creation mandate and used to describe God's original intent for mankind in creation, which involves granting mankind specific rights as well as responsibilities. As you mentioned just now, the cultural or the creation mandate was mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where we read, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And in this verse, we see rights for humankind, that is to freely use all of Earth's resources like its animals and plants. And also, you see responsibility, which is to rule over the whole of creation, to rule in godlikeness, that is, because just in one verse before, verse 28, we learn that mankind is made in God's image. So we have a responsibility to rule, to steward this place.
Okay, so you're telling us that there is this whole privilege of being here, enjoying the abundance, but there is also this responsibility of stewarding this abundance and in a way that reflects the character of God, because we were made in His image. Thank you very much. That's a great summation. Let's hop over to Ben. Tell us from the perspective of science how badly we are carrying out this mandate, or how well.
Modern technology has given us a set of very powerful tools. Many of the uses of modern technology have been used for good, and that's something we should be thankful for. But it's also given us incredible power over the environment, an incredible power to do harm, not just to other people, but also to the earth.
Can you give us an example of that?
So there's been many, many side effects in recent decades, such as air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution, deforestation, climate change. Through our negligence and through our overconsumption, we have been creating an environmental crisis.
Yes.
We've abused our role as God's representatives who were meant to care for the earth. And we've exploited the earth just as we have exploited other people.
Right. So instead of creation care, we have creation pillage.
Yes.
Really.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, links back to what Pastor said earlier, that our approach in the beginning, God wanted us to have towards the resources around us, nature, you know, even the air that we breathe and the other living beings around us, is to reflect the heart of God, which is to nourish and to nurture and to care and to maximize. But we focus mainly on the maximization.
Yes.
And for that matter, our definition of maximization is extremely narrow. It is maximizing profits for the few who own the resources and the technology. That could be a real nub of the issue, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, I would agree.
Which makes recently the youth activist Greta Thunberg's case really quite solid. She does have a point, isn't it, when she decries the large corporations, especially the oil companies for the damage that they have done. Do you have any thoughts on that?
So I think that in the past, a few decades ago, we were not aware of many of these issues, issues like climate change. But in recent years, now that we are more aware of the damage that we are causing, we really need to think carefully about this and to take action. We need to think beyond economic growth.
Yes.
And we need to think, especially as Christians, how can we be agents of hope?
Yeah.
How can we be salt and light in society to really model what it means to be humans created in God's image and to look forward with hope to Jesus Christ's return as we look forward to that wonderful future reality of the renewal of creation.
Okay, good that you brought up the point about the renewal of creation. There has been some pushback about towards creation care where people say, you know, eventually we're all going to heaven, it's all going to burn up, so why bother? So how should we respond to that?
In the New Testament, there seems to be some element of discontinuity when it comes to the new creation or the renewal of creation. But there also seems to be elements of continuity, especially when you look at that in the writings of Paul and even in Peter. So one of the often quoted verses is the one, I think it's in 1 Peter, where it talks about the earth being burned up.
Yeah.
And it's often assumed that that is the language of destruction. But the context is judgment on the things that are bad and on false teaching. And fire is also, can be used as a language of purification, refining.
That's right.
And I know many scholars would think that what is in view here is that purification, that refining, just like the refining of a metal.
So it's not likely like one day either the planet is going to implode or something's going to happen, a meteorite's going to hit it, whatever, we're going to burn ourselves up. Rather, something is going to happen. Clearly, some of the consequences of how we are living and how we are pillaging the earth will follow us. Maybe there's some reference there to the whole fire thing. You know, I mean, it's really quite scary, the whole thing. And maybe it's more comforting to think that everything will just be wiped clean and God will just start on a clean slate. And all we happy Christians will be on that new earth, you know. But that's clearly, as you pointed out, not the case, because there is also a continuity there in Scripture.
Yeah.
So the new earth is a renewing of the earth, not so much, oh, look, this was planet Earth last time. Oh, look, a new planet Earth.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, okay. Right. Pastor, what are your thoughts on that, on the renewing of the earth?
With regard to the fact that people use this as a reason for not being responsible citizens of Earth, I tend to bring them another perspective, just to remind them that in Scripture, there are things that are very clear. There are things that we couldn't agree on with regard to whether it's going to renew or whether there's a discontinuity or continuity. Yes, we couldn't agree with one, you know, some people couldn't agree with some other people. But how about this perspective that we are all called to love our neighbors? And I think that then it becomes pretty obvious that when we are living here on earth, we have to take care of creation. We have to take care of our environment because it is an indirect way of loving our neighbors. And nowadays, I think it becomes more and more direct.
It's becoming obvious, isn't it?
It becomes more and more obvious that when we don't take good care of our environment, we are just not loving our neighbors.
Actually, yeah, that's right. Really true. Especially with global warming, I think the thing that really breaks my heart is for those of us who are middle class and above, we can escape to our air-conditioned rooms and spaces. But there are just a lot of people who are subsistence, who are agricultural, or who are just poor city dwellers. They just don't have that option. And their life is really miserable with every half 0.1 degree climb in the and not only that, these other effects that we're seeing with the crazy temperature, the sinking of the island, disappearance of the islands and all that. So it's very devastating if we take a moment to step into the shoes of our neighbors, of these people.
It is true that the people who will be most impacted by climate change are the poor and the vulnerable. Sea level rise will impact the lives of millions of farmers living in low-lying areas of Bangladesh, driving them to become refugees. Drought may become more frequent in some regions, trapping people deeper in poverty and causing famine. So climate change is very much a social justice issue as well as an environmental creation care issue.
Good point, good point. So in order then for us as Christians to respond to the word of God, you know, where God has given us this mandate, and also just to remember Jesus has called us to love God and love our neighbour, what do you think will take for us to be able to start being not just aware, but really taking action? What do you think?
Well, I think I want to start along the line of this issue of consumerism. I think we have to address that. I think consumerism is one of the values that now almost the entire planet embrace. Including the church.
And alas, so.
I think it is a very subversive and therefore dangerous ism that has already come into the church. We have to recognize, we have to be aware what this invisible idealism do to us. Now, consumerism, I think I'll loosely define it as the belief that happiness has to be purchased. And yet Christianity tells us something different. It tells us that happiness is found in a right relationship with God and it cannot be purchased. And consumerism basically leads to excessive lifestyle. And of course, eventually leads to the degradation of our environment. So we have to start by addressing that issue. It's not that as human beings we should not consume things. We by nature will consume things. It's just that we do not consume in a what I call a pathological way, but we consume in a responsible way. I think that's one thing as citizens of the earth we can all do. Just learn to consume responsibly.
Can you give us some examples of what that would look like? Responsible consumption. Is it like no more going to buffets?
Okay, examples of
responsible consumption.
Consumption. I would think that it's encapsulated all under one heading. It's called Live Simply. Live a simple lifestyle. In fact, great Christian thinkers like John Stott would have written about it, about living the simple life in his book, The Radical Disciple. He dedicated an entire chapter to living simply to teach us the importance of a simple lifestyle.
And Jesus alluded to that because he told us not to worry, but look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, right?
I think he's the first man who taught the simple lifestyle in the New Testament. And John Stott would have said that Christian obedience actually demands a simple lifestyle. And it is irrespective of the needs of other people. By simply looking at the needs of the people around us, the starvation around us, the millions of people who are destitute, he suggested that any other kind of lifestyle will be indefensible. We have to live simply.
I remember a quote that I kind of had floating in my head when I was younger. And I used to tell my church, we have to live simply so that others can simply live.
Exactly.
I don't know whether you've heard that.
Yes.
That's a very, very critical. So it goes back again, in a way, to our theology, our understanding of who we are. And if we are aware that every day we are breathing in the air of consumerism and it shapes and defines and propels us to certain forms of consumption, certain actions and choices that actually will not just hurt us, but hurt everything else around us. That's a good wake-up call, isn't it? Mm. And actually, consumerism is this huge, big, dark orb over our planet, it feels like, you know, because it colours everything we do.
Mm.
It colours why people go to church. Oh, the sermon's not so great. And then, you know, so it's also a consumption approach. It colours our relationship. I don't feel the love anymore. That's also a consumption kind of perspective, because it's not bringing, your definition is quite on point. It's not bringing me the happiness I want, you know.
Mm.
So I just have to move on. So that's really a very devastating ideology to have lurking around. Thank you very much for sharing that. Ben, you know, science has been used to promote things and defend things. And today with so much opposing voices, even though science continues to carry a weight of authority, and I think it should, but it also has come to light that sometimes science gets bought by big bucks. Large corporations pay scientists to say things that maybe aren't completely true or to fudge the details or the facts. Can you give us some advice on how to discern the information then that we encounter and not to say just because we read the science says or the statistics show? How do we go about that?
In this age of fake news, it can be really hard to identify what
this is a real podcast. Just to say, continue.
Yes. none of us can be an expert in every field and every area of knowledge.
That's true.
So, to some extent, we always need to trust, or there are times when we need to trust the expertise of others.
Yeah.
So if I have a medical condition and I see a consultant about that problem, they're the expert. To some extent, I need to trust their medical advice about my health. Now, when it comes to assessing scientific claims, there are two things we need to bear in mind. The first is that disagreement and debate and discussion is a normal part of the process of scientific
inquiry,
But the second thing is that often through that debate and discussion, a consensus often emerges on a lot of issues. So one example a few years back would have been the challenge of tobacco and the health effects of tobacco. And the vast majority of health experts came to the conclusion it was really bad for our health, even if a small minority of supposed experts raised doubt about that. Maybe some of them were being paid by tobacco companies. And I think the situation's now quite similar when it comes to climate science.
That's right,
There's a lot more work to be done, but the vast majority of us climate scientists do see, looking at the evidence, that the world is warming, that it will continue to warm, that the primary reason for that is almost certainly human activities such as the emissions of carbon dioxide, and that this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing that will have many negative consequences. So there is a consensus there among the majority of experts.
Okay, thanks for that. Let's pull a few of these strands together. Actually, I thought just common sense will tell you that the world is getting warmer. Sorry, that's just a little aside. Because I find that the consensus among the aunties and uncles and the taxi drivers is unanimous where this is concerned. The debate seems to be happening in the more rarefied circles. Okay, and where there's politics. So, okay, I want to pull the strand of this whole consumer ideology, right? And climate change that is real, that we are facing. What can we actually start doing about it? When you talk about just responsible consumption and all that. So as churches, what can we do about it? And actually your church, Guo Yong, had a very interesting journey. Just recently, because you spent the last 7 years rebuilding your facility. This is Singapore. Why did you take 7 years? So I'm sure there's a story behind that.
Yeah, tell us. Yes. Yeah, you don't take 7 years to do a building project, but we did. So, okay, the story went back actually to 10 years ago when our church adopted some missional values. And we adopted 5. I'll just list them out here. You can cut them out if you think I'm using too much time. The 5 missional values are, number 1, lovers of all people. Number 2, disciples making disciples. Number 3, bridge builders across generations. Number 4, upholders of justice and mercy. And then the 5th value is caretakers of the earth. And we believe that when our church members embrace these 5 missional values, then we'll be able to live missionally. That is to reflect our Christianity on a daily basis.
Right. So that's a great definition of living missionally.
Thank you. And then about 7 years ago, right? About 7 years ago, the church leadership decided that, okay, a major building project should be underway because things are beginning to break down, right? Roofs are leaking, sound systems are cracking. So we decided, okay, something has to be done. And so we convened a building committee we started talking, you know, what should we do? How can we rebuild this building? And we realized that one of the things that we wanted to do was to involve the entire church. Now, we do not want to just raise funds, pay some people to get the church redone, but we wanted to involve the entire church in giving us ideas for the redesign. And also to roll up our own sleeves and get something done. We don't need to give things over to people to do. If there are things that non-professional can do, we will do it. So
actually, that's a very important first step. Personally, I feel because it just opens up the resources, the ideas, the involvement, the ownership. Mm-hmm. So many good things can come out of that. Although, at first glance, it's extremely inconvenient because we love to just pay people to do something, you know. Yes. We even love to pay the pastor just to take care of everything.
Yes.
You know, yeah. So this is very countercultural already. Yes. Okay, sorry. Please continue.
Yeah, so we started getting members together, asked them for their ideas. And then we realized one thing. We realize that they have yet to internalize the 5 missional values. And therefore, their ideas are very Singaporean ideas, you know, pragmatic ideas.
Right, yeah.
And we thought, no, that's not going to do. You know, we need our members to first internalize the missional values and then tell us their ideas.
No wonder you took 7 years.
Exactly. So we took the first 5 years just painstakingly teaching our members what the 5 values actually mean. Wow. And we try to practice them one way or another. And after 5 years, we finally felt that, okay, I think as a church, we are ready to give real suggestions and good ideas for how the renovation will go about. And so about two plus years ago, we started the process. And members started to give really good and interesting ideas. So let me just share some of the interesting suggestions that come from the
members. I think they were getting desperate already. After 5 more years of like this building, like, oh, falling apart. Okay.
So the first thing they said.
The power of urgency. Okay, what are some ideas?
The first thing they said was, don't rebuild. Just repair and renovate. They said, we don't need so many new spaces, right? So rebuilding is going to be energy consuming. It's going to use up a lot of new materials, and we don't need to do that to our environment. So they said, why don't we just repair and renovate? And that was what
we decided to do. I wish all of Singapore can do that more. Sorry.
Okay. Yes. And then a few other things. So we designed our new sanctuary to be without the traditional pews. But we had many pews, so we decided to upcycle all our pews. They turn into all kinds of furniture in our church now. So if you visit us, you'll see tables made out of pew wood, chairs, benches, and even decorations that are made out of pew wood. So that's one thing that they They
would
did.
You know what sort of wood was your were your pews made
I
of?
Don't know, but these are really heavy.
Yeah, pews
wood.
Are typically heavy.
Yeah,
solid
and we
wood,
were
yeah.
told by the carpenter you could never buy this kind of wood anymore.
Wow! Yeah. Can you imagine if you have tossed them all out? Can you just
exactly.
imagine?
Exactly. So
all those trees will be weeping. Sorry.
Yeah, we were glad. We were glad we managed to use up all the pew wood.
Nice.
And made them the new furnitures. Mm. Now, the other decision we decided was, as far as possible, we would not buy new furnitures after the renovation.
Mm.
And so, after the renovation, we gave the refurnishing project to our members who went out and sourced for secondhand furnitures.
Nice.
And they brought it into the church. Secondhand doesn't mean it's bad. They look very good. And in fact, again, I think our church wouldn't have its current character if not for all these very eccentric secondhand furnitures that
quite cute. So it's not
used.
Some kind of monolithic. All the chairs are
correct,
the same.
Correct. Ah. You go
sounds
to each
like
room
joint,
and it looks
man.
Slightly different. You know. Yeah.
Oh, now everybody's going to want to visit your church just to see the furniture.
Yeah.
Just kidding.
Also, we decided to bring in lots of greenery in the building and also around the building. We even brought in two trees into our covered community hall. And that place is currently our community hall. It's currently the greenest place of our church. And
wow, that's so
people
lovely.
Just love to hang around
you
there.
You have two trees there, like the tree of
the tree of life.
Good and evil and the
yeah.
tree of life.
Two trees. Yeah, I don't know what names, how to name those two trees, but they
maybe
are trees.
Maybe Ben can
they're,
help they're, you.
They're real
go
trees.
Down to go get it.
We have creepers everywhere, and people just love to hang around there. It's very
okay.
cooling.
Nice.
It's not air conditioned. It's just, you know, just the regular Singapore temperature there. But yeah, we love that place a lot. We also, in our design, decide to have storage spaces for our cutleries, plates, forks, spoons, because we've decided to do away with disposables. Right?
No more one-use plastic. Okay.
No more one-time-use plastics and paperwares. But
so who does the dishes every week?
So we do our own dishes. So we also design in washing facilities.
So everybody in the church, even the kids?
The kids,
they all learn.
The adults,
they watch the adults do it.
Everybody
no
learn
to
do their own dishes. 300 over of us on the Sunday.
Not all the maids gathering around the sink doing the dishes for everybody, right?
No.
Okay.
We wash up for
that's good,
after
that's good.
Ourselves. Yeah. And finally, I think members also started to get creative, innovative, and they made innovative use of some waste material. So we wanted to have a library corner. And so some member thought, hey, I know this hotel is disposing their wine crates, their wooden wine crates.
Oh, nice.
So we took over their wooden wine crates, stacked them up, and it now become a bookshelf.
Nice.
And it looks very beautiful, very classy. Again, I really hope you could take a look at it. Come over to my church, take a look at all the furnitures and the furnitures that we created out of waste materials. That's only one of them. We also created a lounge area out of used crates, you know, those pallets, wooden pallets. And
you guys did all these while you were there because it's a rebuild, right?
So it's a renovation.
It's a renovation. So you all did move out to another facility.
We didn't move out.
So
and
you
that
guys
was
were there week
right
in,
decision.
Week out. You know, you were working there while all this was happening.
Exactly.
How did you manage that?
How did we manage that?
Somehow.
by stepping on each other's toes and then forgiving one another.
So I ask you then, from as a pastor, right?
Yes.
As a shepherd of your flock, what is the most heartening, encouraging thing as you went through these 7 years? I'm sure it's not the crates from the hotel. Those are pretty, but I think there was something more happening.
Yes, you've just mentioned that we've decided to continue to use the space as the church undergo major renovation, right? And that means that our members have to go through a lot of discomfort. There was one time when we ran out of toilets because toilets were undergoing renovations, and we have to put portaloos And members have to walk past these smelly portaloos before they go for their service.
Wow.
So it's like almost the Via Dolorosa.
Okay, the Via Dolorosa is that ancient path that Jesus walked to the cross. Okay.
But for us, that was our path of suffering. We have not enough space. And yet somehow, the entire church learned to live with it, and we learned to give in to other people who have more need for the space than us.
I'm going to ask you a very upfront question. Did you lose people in that process?
All right. During the renovation, some people felt the discomfort.
They couldn't take it.
Right, no car park,
way out their comfort zone.
The car park was finally closed, and some people left. But we respected everyone, their personal decisions. And many of them, after our renovation, of course, we have our great celebrations. And we invited everybody back.
Of course.
Yeah.
Yes. Everyone's welcome.
Yeah.
Wow, I love this amazing exercise and journey you went on as a church.
Mm.
I think it's not just about the hardware. It's always how the hardware also shapes us. It's just the stuff going on around us affects us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the weather gets hot, we get more irritable.
and
it's just real because we are spiritual beings, we are psychosocial beings, you know. And of course, we are biological beings. So I think your story tells us that there is a lot more to the human being and a lot more to the cultural mandate that we can mine if we took time to really understand it, to consider the call to live simply that Jesus gave to us, actually. And imagine the possibilities if we tried to do that and how that can actually maybe start a small revolution of really loving the people
as
we love the environment. That's amazing.
Yes.
Yeah. So, okay, before we go, this is a tricky one. Human population is growing.
Mm-hmm.
China has 1 billion people. They just decided that they all like to eat beef. That's a lot of cows to provide for all these people. So sometimes there's pushback also. This is a foregone battle. There's no point fighting it.
Yes.
What would your response be?
In terms of overpopulation specifically?
Yeah, and why bother anymore? I live simply, but somebody else is going to be, somebody else is going to be squandering. Why make myself suffer when other people don't care, you know?
Yeah. As Christians, we are called to be people of hope. We're called to be salt and light in society. I was recently reading a book by Chris Wright, and he points out that if meat goes rotten, it's not the meat's fault. It's the fact that the salt wasn't there to preserve it.
Right.
And if a house is dark, it's not the house's fault that it's dark. It's the fact that the light that was meant to be on wasn't turned on. So when there are so many problems in society, problems like consumerism, so many other things, making an idol of efficiency and convenience...
Yeah.
We can't primarily blame the society because it's our role as a church to be the source of God's salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean controlling everything, but that means living our everyday lives, seeking to be communities of hope. I love this example of Guoyong's church coming together as a community, making difficult decisions, inconvenient decisions. And really modelling what that can look like, being a microcosm of what it means to be the community of God in this area.
That is exactly
and
it,
and that's
right?
what we need so, to model.
Salt and light is a very prophetic function
where
we model, say, there's another way to live life. And this way can be hard because we are not used to it.
Yes.
It can feel like deprivation at first, but look at the fruit, look at the joy, look at the sustainability, look at the mutuality, the interdependence, the community that comes out of it. Wow. So that really is, it has to be undergirded by a hope that has to come from God, right?
Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow. But it's easy though, with the air that we breathe, to just
go with the flow.
As Soren Kierkegaard says, you know, only a live fish can swim against the flow. All the dead fish just go downstream.
It's true.
Yeah. Okay, Ben, I have one more question for you. You are a father of two young children with a third on the way. In your parenting, can you speak to some of our young parents who may be listening in? Nowadays, being a parent is presumably a very expensive affair. And it seems to be very different from living simply. How do you make your choices as a parent, you and your wife?
Wow, that's a very difficult question.
I'm sorry, it is. I struggle with it myself all the time.
Yes, it's real. Yeah. I think parenting is hard. I know myself in so many areas. It's hard to be proactive in often making the decisions of parenting. I find myself often just responding to my kids and sometimes responding with impatience. It's made me realize how
human
much
you
more
are.
Work God has to do in my life to transform me in Christ-likeness. I think a difficult decision for many young parents in Singapore is whether or not to buy a car if they didn't have one before.
Yes.
This is one area where actually taking the slightly more sustainable option of not getting a car actually saves money, but it's a lot less convenient and it's a lot harder with the kids.
Yeah.
I'm really thankful that my parents-in-law have one. So we have the benefits of them being able to ferry our children around so often without us actually having had to buy one ourselves. But it's difficult
decisions like that. Yes, it is. Yeah.
And it's also, I mean, related to the whole area of overpopulation. I think we oversimplify that question if we go to one of the extremes of saying, oh, as Christians, we should have lots of children because we're told to fill the earth. Or the other extreme of saying that we really need to radically reduce global population. It's more complicated than that. But it is the case, I think, that we may need to get out of the mindset of assuming that our kids can enjoy the same quality of life that we've enjoyed materially. We do need to reduce our consumption of so many resources. So the more people there are, of course, that means those resources need to be distributed among more people. It's a difficult question.
It is, And I guess at the back of that question is also, even as we come to embrace God's call to us to care for creation, how do we raise our children to also embrace this this call from God in their lives? And really, we need to start them young because all of our life habits are established in maybe the first decade of our life, you know, consumption habits even.
So may I add my
Two
cents worth? Because I have three children as well.
Yes, I was going to come to you. Be patient.
Besides what Ben has mentioned, I thought we can also come from another angle of appreciating nature. So my children, from very young age, I brought them camping. I get them to do gardening. We have a community garden in our church. And just expose them to nature. Because if they learn to love nature, they will then be motivated to protect it. So I think that's one of the most important thing, because even when we did our renovation, we can see the ideas that come from people who love nature and ideas that come from people who haven't gained the ability to love nature. The ideas were very different, right? Those who love nature realize the importance of putting aside spaces for trees and for plants. Whereas those who don't say that let's cement this part up, right? You know, so that we can have more space for human beings.
Right.
So we realize that such appreciation has to be inculcated from a very young age.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
So just bring them out, give them a good dose of nature from a very young age. And from that point on, I think our kids are pretty resilient. They know what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Those are great ideas. I love the line you mentioned, Pastor, about protecting what we love.
Mm.
And I think that's a great note for us to finish this conversation on.
Mm.
God loves us mm-hmm. and He protects us and He entrusts each other to us, our fellow beings, our fellow living things, the flora and fauna and the atmosphere and everything. And God calls us to love what He loves. And if we do love God and love what He's called us to love, then we will protect it as well.
Yes.
And want to give our children a future and a hope. Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much, guys, for coming. And I really believe that God has enough on planet Earth for everybody, as long as we are willing to share it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I agree. Thank you, Jenny.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.